11th chapter of Daniel describes the events of the end and the rise of Antichrist. I brought with me today, I'm not sure I'll read from it, but I find it rather amusing, a prestigious pulpit commentary. They conclude that Daniel didn't write the 11th chapter, that some interpolator put it in and wrote it as history after the events were fulfilled. That's a nice way to get around what you can't explain, particularly if you do not believe in the miraculous prophecies of the end time. Antichrist begins to be described in the 36th verse of Daniel 11, and it was not history, and it's not an interpolation, it's not an insertion. It's part of Daniel's prophecies. As a young man, Nebuchadnezzar called him in to interpret his dream, which ought to be as familiar to you that have been listening to this series as the gospel record. Daniel interpreted the dream after telling him the dream of the image as kingdoms that would flow out of his kingdom. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom, to be followed by the Medo-Persian kingdom, to be followed by the Grecian, though he didn't give them those names at that time, to be followed by the legs of iron, the Roman kingdom, to be followed by a loose confederation, 10 toes and clay. He then telescopes this down in later visions of beasts that rise out of the confusion and the sea of troubled peoples. These beasts also typify the kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian, which is the bear, the lion being Nebuchadnezzar, the leopard, the kingdom of Greece, and a nondescript beast that is difficult to identify with any known beast that stomps everything in its fury, which is the Roman Empire, and out of this beast comes 10 horns, equivalent of the 10 toes. He then has a vision of a ram and a goat. He concentrates with telescopic precision on 2 of those kingdoms that he's been prophesying about, the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. And he sees the Grecian Empire, still not identified at the outset of the vision, but then he begins to get precise as the interpretation comes from the angel. And this Grecian Empire comes moving so fast in the symbol of the animal, it seems not to touch the ground. And again, he sees that break into 4 parts. Then he sees a little horn come up in his symbolism on these animals that uproots 3. And with that telescoping, you are brought in the unfolding of history as Daniel described it to the Antichrist that will rise in the end and uproot 3 of the horns that comprise the latter-day reconstitution of the Roman Empire. He will uproot 3 of those horns and will rise out of the area of northwestern Iraq, as we now know it, Assyria or Syria. He will come out of that section of the kingdoms as Daniel prophesied it that comprise the Seleucid portion of the old Grecian Empire before it was stamped into oblivion by the nondescript beast, the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire never extended as far east as the Grecian Empire did. But Antichrist will come out of the portion of the old Grecian Empire conquered by Seleucia, one of the generals under Alexander the Great. He then will be given power by the reconstituted Roman Empire. There will be 10 kings in the time of the end, in a loose confederation. That doesn't mean the world's going to be united under 10 kings. It just means that somewhere out of the total empire that Rome once ruled, and there are more than 20 kings that could possibly arise on the present world map out of the old Roman Empire. But you'll know you're at the time of the end when 10 kings form a loose confederation and come together. They won't be a tightly knit kingdom. They will be loosely contained, and it'll be parts of the old Roman Empire. Antichrist is on the scene when that occurs. In the time of these kings, Jesus said as he talked to the Jews in the latter chapters of the gospel, in the time of these kings, Daniel said, the events of the last days begin to unfold. That's what caused many people to think the European common market might be that loose confederation coming together, particularly when Greece became the 10th member of the European common market. I don't like to identify any particular confederation, as I will not identify that unfaithful harlot church, as the book of Revelation calls her, of the New Testament. I think any established church that marries government and rides upon the strength of government as its source of power, and any established church that preaches a humanism and causes man to bow down to government instead of recognizing the separation between what we render to Caesar and what we render to God, has the capacity to be that false church of the book of Revelations. I don't know which of the 10 kings it will be, but out of the old Roman Empire, a loose confederation will develop, included in that 10-king confederation. And it's not going to be a conquered kingdom at the outset. It will be a loose clay and iron hanging together. But suddenly in the old Grecian portion of the Roman Empire, and by that I do not mean the peninsula of Greece, but the Seleucid portion of the old Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great, when he conquered his kingdom, moved his capital to Babylon. It was outside of Babylon that he met his beginning sickness that produced his death and fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel that he's cut off in his strength. And then four kingdoms grew out of it, or four sections of the kingdom, the Seleucid being the strongest, the Egyptian section being the second strongest, and they stay at odds with each other throughout the remainder of history until the king of the north, Antichrist, finally puts Egypt down. I'm having too much movement in here today, and I want it to stop. When you start seeing my eyes dart around, you need to figure out. We started at 11 o'clock. I preach till 3. And nobody moves unless there's something bad wrong with their innards. Clear enough? You'd think people who watch me on television would figure that out. Now, ushers, wake up. You're not here to watch me. You're here to watch the crowd. No, Ron and Chris are not going to sing after that. I'm going to keep preaching. When I get up to preach, you ought to have your Bible out. One of these days I'm going to come here and preach like this. On the day of Pentecost, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's what you got coming, some of you, because that's what you put me through while I preach, digging around in your purse. Now, when I take an offering, I'm happy if you start going like this, looking for your purse, but not when I'm preaching. Well, the Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss, but some of you overdo it. Try to do it in the lobby before you get in here. Get your greetings done. I know right where I was. That loose confederation of kings will come together voluntarily. That's Revelation 6. Antichrist comes on the scene riding a white horse, a bow with no arrow. Following him comes the red horse of war. Don't expect Antichrist to conquer immediately. He comes as a man of peace. He comes with flattery. He comes giving things to the people in his own kingdom, where he comes out of obscurity into power. Then he will uproot 3 of the 10. There is no requirement in Scripture that he be one of the 10 initially, only that he uproot 3 of the 10 and the balance give to him power. That's when he begins to reveal his true colors. The 36th verse of Daniel begins to describe his traits. 36 verse, 11th chapter. And the king shall do according to his will. I broke my fingernails digging around down here and it hurts. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. See, he'll think he's in control. He's not. God's going to call all the shots in this end time. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. And in his estate, that is in God's place, shall he honor the God of forces. More literally, munitions. He shall worship the God of armaments for war, and a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. He's going to spend a lot of money. If you want that in simple terms, I demystify spiritual things. He's going to spend a lot of money on armaments. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds. Literally, you'll have in your margin, many of you, thus shall he do in the fortresses of munitions with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. If you think I'm smiling over this verse, you're wrong. It's finally settling in on me how this must have looked to the people on television as I dug under this pulpit. At the time of the angel, the king of the south push at him. That means this reconstituted kingdom. He's uprooted three of the horns of power and has taken possession of those areas, and the rest of the kings have given to him power. The king of the south has been at odds with the king of the north for a long time. Egypt and the northern Assyrian portion are in a tug of war through so much of history. That's what's caused a lot of people to think this is fulfilled in the history of those conflicts between Assyria and Egypt. This 40th verse speaks at the time of the end. And there's a connecting conjunction, and at the time of the end. After the traits of Antichrist have been described, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Now that's Israel. Israel will have been brought back out of many peoples, restored to her country. We haven't yet begun. We're doing a little bit of it in the book of Romans. But no person can ever understand the prophets of the Old Testament without adequately distinguishing between the house of Joseph and the descendants of the house of Joseph unanimously sucked into one all-inclusive term many times, the whole house of Israel, which many times will confuse people who study, because they will think the whole house of Israel references Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. No, it doesn't. Those prophecies many times will put in concurrent phrases in the same verse separate prophecies to the whole house of Judah and the whole house of Israel, which had come to be identified with the 10 northern tribes that split off, that once they were carried away into bondage by the Assyrians, have continued to be a mystery to some, but not to God. He knows where they're at. He knows their names, and he will reconstitute 144,000 out of every named tribe in the book of Revelation. Now, this land brought back out of many countries includes, in the final return, as it did not under Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah's return from Babylonian bondage was one from Babylon, and two, the houses of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, a few straggling strangers from the houses of Israel that had been carried out of Samaria. Those 10 tribes had been placed by the river Chebar a long ways, about 500 miles from Babylon. Ezekiel in his prophecies was translated and sat among the captives and was astonished as he felt the condition of all the house of Israel in that case. He wasn't in Babylon, where Judah had been carried away. No time in history did that dispersion of the 10 tribes to the north ever see a return, and yet multiplied prophecies reach to them as a return. We're seeing it as they come from all over the world, out of every tribe. Now Antichrist is going to move into that land that's been reconstituted by people returning from all the tribes. Many of them don't even know their lineage, but God does, for they must be in that land, and it is the Jews and those that have returned from the 10 tribes in that land that God will choose His 144,000 out of. Now, Antichrist is moving down. This is sometime toward the middle of the 7-year period called the tribulation, the great tribulation. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape these what? These countries shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So I got news for anybody. In Egypt is not going to escape. It will not win the final tug of war with Antichrist. He's going to conquer then. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Gog and Magog are rearing their head in the northern sections we now call Russia. The east starting to stir, because in the latter portion of the Great Tribulation, when the sixth angel pours out his vial, the river Euphrates will be dried up that the way may be provided for the kings of the east. It troubles him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. There's no chapter and verse in the King James, in the original, just in the King James. Those who think the 11th chapter was just added in, got to deal with this. Conjunction starts the 12th chapter. And at that time, what time? When he plants his tabernacles in the palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, when he turns back from conquering Egypt, having bypassed Edom, Moab, and Ammon, when he gets a tiding out of the north and out of the east that troubles him, and he goes forth with fury to destroy, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. That's the designation of Michael. He has an assignment as a supernatural angelic being. His particular assignment, the people of Judah and Benjamin and Levi of that southern kingdom. Daniel is of that group. And it is to Daniel that Michael is referenced as thy prince and the prince of thy city, Jerusalem. Now at that time shall Michael stand up. There's going to be war in the heavenlies now. Antichrist is ridden in. Go to Revelation 6. Antichrist is ridden in. I referenced it, but I'd like to read it. The church has been raptured. The final week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years begins. And I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus, so don't confuse him with the one who's going to ride the horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, a clock ticking, ready to be turned loose. In the plan of God, sealed up. Clear back in Daniel's day, God gave him a glimpse of the full 70 weeks of years. 69 to the cutoff of Messiah. A 70th week. Since the subject was thy people and thy city Jerusalem. No sense in talking about what goes on between the 69th and 70th week to Daniel. Other portions of Scripture give us that. Daniel had prayed for God to answer his word. Daniel had read that Jeremiah, receiving from the word of the Lord the prophecy of their bondage, had also prophesied 70 years. Daniel from the books, just as we get it from the book. Daniel from the books saw the 70 years. Daniel understood that we are to pray according to the will of God and ask God to do what He's already said He'd do. So he prayed. 21 days he prayed. The angel arriving, as we've already preached and pointed out, told him that he had heard his prayer the 21 days earlier with the prince of Persia, the evil supernatural agent of Lucifer, demon force, the real ruler behind the Medo-Persian Empire, had resisted him. But this angel talking to Daniel says, Michael, thy prince, the prince of thy city Jerusalem, he helped me. And he's over there, to paraphrase it, in a holding action against the evil prince that resisted my coming, that I might come and give you the answer to your prayer. Daniel's prayer had to do with his people, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, the kingdom of David, the three tribes, if we include the Levites, that had been carried into bondage by Nebuchadnezzar. That's the only subject of Daniel's 70 weeks. So when Messiah is cut off, and Messiah goes from those brethren of his that rejected him, and the doorway of grace opened to the Gentiles, the 69th week, Messiah is cut off, and God's dealing with the Gentiles is another subject. When we come to the tribulation, the church is gone. Now God returns to unfinished business, sealed up for those people, His people, and the events surrounding His people, the Jews. I saw the Lamb open the first seal. I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four living creatures would be a better translation there, saying, come and see. And I saw, John speaking, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Antichrist simply means substitute Messiah. Antichrist simply means substitute deliverer. An answer to our problems other than God. An answer to this world's problems other than God. He doesn't come in Halloween ogre's mask. He comes on a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He didn't take it. It was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. All these verses say the same thing. The kings give him his kingdom initially. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now these are symbols. I mean, don't panic if you see somebody riding on a white horse somewhere with a bow and no arrow. That's not Antichrist. This is a symbol. He comes on the white horse and power is given to him. War follows. Now that's where we were in Daniel. And at that time, when the war horse comes forth, at that time, he's moved to conquer Egypt. He's taken the countries en route except Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Now tidings out of the north and tidings out of the east cause him to go forth with great fury. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. I brought this commentary today. It says, this is certainly not what might be expected to result from Michael arising for the deliverance of the people of God. What's he talking about? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. I've heard probably 100 sermons preached based totally upon the little phrase written in the book. Because there's a Lamb's Book of Life, and because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that are redeemed out of every nation called the church, I've heard probably 100 sermons preached on this verse to the church. The subject's not the church. The subject is the Jews, thy people. It's not even to converted Jews that convert to Christ. As we think of a completed Jew in the church world as we know it today, it's a Jew. It's a Jew that may come to know who his Messiah really is. But it's one who comes to know it after the church is gone, when God is dealing with his people. There are more than one book in the book of Revelation. One of my messages will deal with the books in the book of Revelation. Just because names are written, everyone that shall be found written in the book, doesn't mean that's the same book that the church redeemed, those with names in the Lamb's Book of Life, are found. This is the 144,000. God's got them already picked out. 144,000 that He's going to seal in the forehead before He releases the demons out of the bottomless pit to bring pain, excruciating pain and suffering for 5 months on this earth. Before He leases or unleases those four demon angels chained by the river Euphrates. These are the 144,000 that comprise the man-child, which we still have a lot to say about in succeeding messages in the book of Revelation, that are caught up. All that is timed in the events surrounding Michael standing up. And I got this book out this morning, and it says, at that time, the connection would naturally imply the time of destruction of the oppressor, the king of the south, when he was cut off without a helper, would be a time one would expect of joy, not affliction. It may refer to the coming of the oppressor from Egypt with great rage. If that produced the great affliction, what is the result of Michael standing up? It seems as if the connection here were hopelessly broken. Some dislocation has occurred. There's some dislocation occurred, all right. The devil's going to get dislocated out of heaven and relocated on earth. And Michael is going to be there to do it. And God's going to pick up the 144,000 whose names are in the book that applies to them. And they'll be caught up. And God has already provided a way of escape for the mother, the nation Israel reconstituted that is in Jerusalem. And if they'll flee to Edom and Moab and Ammon, the place prepared for them, the devil that is now limited to the earth is going to breathe out of his mouth a flood to go after them, but God will open up the earth and swallow it up as He provides a hiding place in the wilderness, having taken the 144,000, the man-child, up there with Him. They'll appear up there with the saints in the next chapter or two. Having taken them up, the devil only has the woman, the nation to persecute, and they will be delivered because God provided a place of deliverance for them. A lot of dislocation. He's right. There's a dislocation. The devil's going to be dislocated from heaven. The man-child's going to be dislocated from earth. And the woman's going to be dislocated from Jerusalem.
And the devil's going to be located on earth, and God help the people that are here, and the 144,000 are going to be located up there with the rest of the saints, and the woman's going to be located in the wilderness and hidden there, and the devil's going to spew out his whatever. Now go to the book of Revelations and all this will fall together. Well, let me read on in Daniel 12. Let's just get the whole picture. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now people say, some who say, how did the 144,000 get up there? I mean, you find them in the 7th chapter. The seals of the 6th chapter started with that white horse. Following that came the horse of war. The 3rd seal turned loose the black horse of famine. The 4th seal turned loose the happenings of death and hell, the pale horse. The 5th seal opened the door for martyrdom, as people begin to see the light about this one that came first on a white horse. The 6th seal brought earthquake, and the sun became black, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. Then comes a parenthesis before the 7th seal. That parenthesis is a message. An angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now the church is gone, but there are some servants still here he's going to seal. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of Nephilim, of the tribe of Manasseh. That's the oldest son of Joseph, by the way. Of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of Issachar, of the tribe of Zebulun, of the tribe of Joseph, of the tribe of Benjamin. 144,012 tribes. God knows exactly who they are. Those 144,000, having been sealed, are spared in the 9th chapter. The 7th seal then opened, and there's silence in heaven in the 8th chapter. Following the 7 seals come 7 trumpets. The first trumpet brings hail and fire mingled with blood upon the earth, and the 3rd part of the trees are burned up and the green grass. Second angel, a mountain burning with fire, is cast into the sea. The 3rd part of the sea becomes blood, and the 3rd part of the creatures therein are destroyed. 3rd angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star from heaven called wormwood falls, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell on a 3rd part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. A 3rd of them dried up and were made bitter. 4th angel sounded the trumpet, and a 3rd part of the sun was smitten. 3rd part of the moon, a 3rd part of the stars. Then an angel's flying through the heavens, saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. Now these are happenings that are God's doings. All the time, Antichrist rode his white horse out there. He's putting together his kingdom, probably trying to figure out what all these happenings are. Now this angel says, woe, if you think this was bad, wait till you encounter the next 3. 5th angel sounded, saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And out of this abyss, a bottomless pit, come those
demon, locust. They're ordered. To them was given the power to torment.
They should not hurt the grass of the earth, the fourth verse says, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The 144,000 sealed with a visible seal, later to be called the name of God. These demons will be able to see that seal, and they're not to hurt them. So they're still on earth, still in the tribulation at that point. It's the failure to distinguish between this 144,000 and God's returning in the 70th week to deal with His people, the Jews, to distinguish them from the church that has produced most of the confusion about when does the rapture take place. There are lots of raptures. Get that in your head and you can straighten things out. There are lots of raptures. Rapture just means catching away. The only place it occurs in the New Testament is when Philip was raptured from the Gaza Strip to Jerusalem. It's a generic word to describe catching away. Enoch was raptured. Elijah was raptured. The church is going to be raptured before the tribulation starts. God now turns to the 70th week dealing with His people, the Jews. Yet, on this earth, clear to the fifth angel when these demons are running around, clear to the sixth angel, is the 144,000 on this earth. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, the 12th chapter. Let's skip on past. The seventh trumpet blows in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. Now there are seven vials to be poured out. That is in the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. That's the tribulation, the great tribulation, when the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. Just before that begins, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And this is where we were last Sunday. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as it was born. She brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. That scepter of rulership has never departed from the house of Judah. It is given to Jesus, the King of Kings. But we, the church in Christ, will rule and reign throughout eternity. Likewise, throughout the millennium, God will restore the prince of the house of Judah, and all nations will come up during the millennium. The temple will be rebuilt, and that rulership over nations is not just limited to Christ. That rod of iron applies to the saints, to Christ, to the 144,000, to the restored prince in Ezekiel that will rule through the millennium, and that's not Christ.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to Side 2. Thank you.